Of Exodus is the second book of the Bible, so that'll make it easy and fast to find. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read just the first three verses, but we'll be looking from verse 3 all the way down to verse number 17, and you'll be familiar with our text once you get there and see what it is. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning that we can gather here. We thank you for the folks that have come out. God, we're here this morning because we love you. We're here because we want to be obedient to you. We're here, God, because we want to hear from you. And Father, I pray that's what we do for the next few moments here. Lord, we don't need the thoughts, the opinions, and the views of any person. God, we need to hear from the Holy Spirit, and we need to hear from heaven. So I pray, Father, that as we look at your word this morning, God, you'd hide me behind the cross of Calvary. And Father, may it be your word that's lifted up. And Father, the Bible tells us that if your word is exalted, the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted. And so we pray that we would be drawn close to Him through the reading and the preaching of Your Word here this morning. Be with our thoughts. Father, help them to be focused on You and what's pleasing to You and what's right in Your sight. And we do pray if there's anybody here today that's trusting anything other than Jesus Christ for their soul's salvation, that Father, today You would help them to recognize their need for Him. He died on the cross for their sins. He died to give them eternal life. He's the only way to heaven. Speak to that heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking in Exodus chapter 20 at a very familiar passage, but let's remind ourselves of what we're looking at when we get to Exodus chapter 20. The children of Israel have escaped the nation of Egypt and their bondage. For 400 years they have been slaves in Egypt. And by God's great deliverance, and on that Passover day, the children of Israel left the bondage behind and went out as a free nation, an independent people, the first time in centuries. They are now a free people, to do as they want to do, what is in their heart, not what's dictated to them by others. As they depart from Egypt, you know the description of the scene that takes place at the Red Sea. As they are cornered against the Red Sea with the Egyptian army coming after them, led by none other than Pharaoh himself. And God opens that sea and parts it and allows them to walk through on dry ground. What a miraculous thing is done for God's people on His for their benefit on His behalf, that they can flee from that pursuing army of Egypt. And you know the story, as they got through on dry land, no sooner did they get to the other side, and the Egyptian army pursued in their horses and chariots, and God sent a wind there and closed up that sea over them, and all the army and Pharaoh himself drowned in the sea. And we read Miriam's song of deliverance in the book of Exodus in chapter 14 about what God did to deliver the children of Israel as they crossed the Red Sea. Now they're on their way to the Promised Land. And on their way to the Promised Land, they come to a place called Mount Sinai, a mountain called Sinai. Now it's interesting, I encourage you sometime, look up on a map, you can go on the internet and look up and find Mount Sinai and look where it's located, and you'll kind of be bewildered. Because you'll look at its location down at the very southern end of the Sinai Peninsula of Egypt. And you'll think, well, you know, that's not the best direct route to get to Canaan. That's not the best avenue or path to take if you're going north up into Israel to the Promised Land. Instead, they come from Goshen down south a little bit, cross the Red Sea at one of its widest points. And again, I'm sure God led them there so that He might perform His miracle. Then they cross it, and instead of heading north, they go back even farther south. And of course, the Bible tells us why that happened. It was because the people murmured and complained. God had a land flowing with milk and honey, all prepared for them, ready for their entrance. And they could have been there in a matter of weeks. But instead, it took them 40 years. And the reason was because of their murmuring and complaining. The blessing of God was delayed for the children of Israel because of their murmuring and complaining. Again, how wonderful the Bible is at human nature and identifying for us sometimes maybe some reasons why God's blessings don't come to us as soon as they should. God, why aren't you taking care of this need? God, why aren't you helping? Well, God says, well, read the book of Exodus, would you? Read about the children of Israel. Read about their murmuring and complaining. How many times? Read through the book of Numbers. And underline the number of times they said, would to God we were back in Egypt. Would to God we were back there with the leeks and the garlic and the onion, where we were fed to the full. And all we have in this wilderness is this manna. The murmuring and the complaining, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for this reason, many of them were slain in the wilderness, tempted of the devil. But they are down at Mount Sinai, out of the right direction, out of the way there because of their murmuring and complaining, the blessing of God withheld from them. But as they're there at Mount Sinai, you know the story, God calls Moses up into the mountain. He and Joshua go up. Joshua goes about halfway and stops there as Moses goes the rest of the way and gets to the top. And God with his finger gives him what we now know as the Ten Commandments. Now, we have abbreviated them. You see the two tablets that are commonly displayed in different places, and we look at those, and we've abbreviated and taken those down and boiled them down into things that we can read quickly. I guess it's our ADD that makes us do that. We put them in the short, brief sentences of 4 to 13 words instead of the long ones. But I want you to notice here in Exodus chapter 20, and I know you're familiar with this, but I want you to grasp it as we look at it so you can get the import of what we're going to say this morning. Look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 3. There we read the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now I would encourage you, if you haven't already done this, underline that in your Bible and put the number 1 next to it so that when you're looking for those 10 commandments, I mean, can you name them? If somebody asked you, give me the 10 commandments, you know, we say, we believe in the 10 commandments. It's a shame what our society's doing. Name them. Well, if we can't, we're kind of shooting ourselves in the foot, standing for something and fighting for something that we couldn't quote if we needed to. So this will kind of help us. Number 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. Number 2 is in verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now there's a lot more to that verse, but that's basically the part we use as the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. I recommend you underline that. Put the number 2 right next to it. That way you'll be able to spot it. It'll jump out at you. Remember, just remember, the 10 commandments are in Exodus chapter 20. Then when you need to find them and look them up quickly, you'll have them underlined. We have to go all the way down to verse 7 to get the third commandment. That's why I say we've condensed them. That second commandment goes from verse 4 all the way down to verse 6, which tells us that's a very important commandment. God spent a lot of time on that. But in verse number 7, we get the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And again, that's only half the verse, but that's the part that we use as the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Underline that if you would. Put the number 3 next to it. Verse number 8 is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now again, that command goes from verse 8 all the way down to verse number 12. Verse number 8, verse number 9, verse 10, all of verse 11, all of those verses are about that one commandment, but we have abbreviated it, number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, verse number 8. Now we jump down to verse 12. We find the fifth commandment, underline it, honor thy father and thy mother. That's the fifth commandment. We'll go through these in just a moment. We'll actually go through them a couple more times. You'll see why. But there's the fifth commandment. Underline it in verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, right next to it, verse number 5. And again, the rest of the promise is that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We've condensed it to honor thy father and thy mother. Verse 13, the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. All right, that's commandment number 6. We go quickly to verse 14, number 7. Thou shalt not commit adultery. These are very abbreviated. We haven't had to shorten them up at all. Thou shalt not commit adultery, number 7. Verse number 15. You'll notice these second 6 are grouped together very tightly. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But it says here in verse number 15, thou shalt not steal, the 8th commandment. Then verse 16, the very next verse, the 9th commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Sometimes we include against thy neighbor, or we just shorten it to thou shalt not bear false witness, no lying. And then the 10th commandment in verse 17, thou shalt not covet. Underline that, put the number 10 right next to it. And again, that commandment is all of verse number 17. It tells us what we're not supposed to covet after. So here are the 10 commandments. given to the nation of Israel by the pen, by the finger of God, given to the man Moses, as he records them in Mount Sinai. The first question we ask is why? Why in Exodus chapter 20 did God give to the nation of Israel these Ten Commandments? And we would say, first of all, it's because he was making of them an independent nation. Now, they had been an independent nation when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and founded the race of the Jewish people. But now he's going to lead them into a land that's going to be theirs. Now, we know what happened in history to that land, and they're back in it now, and we'll stay in it until the Lord comes back. But at this point in history, they are getting ready to enter for the first time as a nation, as a recognized nation, into the promised land. And before they can get there, God gives them these laws. Why? Because laws are necessary for a civilized society. You hear what I said? Laws are necessary for a civilized society. We read back at the end of the book of Judges, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They had no king. They had no monarch. And God gave them prophets one after another, but between them, the nation just went into idolatry. They didn't have anyone regulating and giving them. And so laws are necessary for a civilized society. Only a society that desires to be uncivilized would want to get rid of laws. The Ten Commandments are a moral law. Only a society that would want to get rid of morality would want to get rid of those commandments. So God gave to the nation of Israel 10 commandments wherewith to rule and to reign that independent nation. You know what's amazing about that? We talk about our Declaration of Independence and what a wonderful document it is, and it is. And how short and brief it is, and it is. And with that document, we departed from the country of England and became an independent nation. But that's not our laws. Those aren't our rules. Then we wrote, or our nation wrote, the Constitution. The Constitution is fairly brief, but not quite as brief as the Declaration. In fact, the Constitution had to be amended almost immediately with some amendments to the Constitution. And the Bill of Rights. And we had to add some things too, because our laws they got more complicated as time went on. It is an amazing thing to understand that when God founded the nation of Israel, he was able to condense all the laws that were necessary into these 10 commandments. You understand that the longest of these 10 commandments, as we abbreviate them, understand it that way, as we put the longest of them is 13 words. And the majority of them are 4 words. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. God was able to simplify. I like that about God. He's able to simplify and put in easy to understand language exactly what he desires and wants from us. And God's like that all throughout the Bible. Yes, there are some things in the Bible that sometimes are difficult to understand, that take some study, that take some research, that take some time of praying over. But those aren't the necessary things. Those are the things that give us a deeper insight to our God. But the things that need to be surfaced, God has put in simple language. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It doesn't get any simpler than that. The things that God wants to be simple are simple. The commandments for the nation of Israel, he gave them. He wanted them to be simple. They were simple. They're not hard to understand. They're not difficult. They're easy. God gave them simple, precise, and yet at the same time, complete commands. We could, if we so desired, take one Sunday for the next 10 Sundays and talk about one command each Sunday and not exhaust the information that's given there. We could cross-reference different verses in the Bible and we could get very in-depth with just these 10 commandments and spend 10 weeks on it. We're not going to do that. And I might relieve your minds here this morning. We're also not going to spend a lot of time on all 10 in the next 3 hours right here either. But I want us to look at these 10 commandments. We've underlined them. Let's go back very quickly through them. Let's look at them and understand the import or the power of them. That God has taken his desire for a nation and condensed it into just a few words so that we could get it simply and get it easily. Notice again, verse number 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, I appreciate that commandment because it eliminates confusion. It lets you know who you need to worship and what God you need to look to, and you don't have to worry about any others. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. And that God is the God of this Bible. His name is Jehovah. He had a son named Jesus. We know exactly who that God is. The Bible simplifies things. And it makes it easy so that we're not going to be easily misled or misguided by the gods of nature, the gods of the heathen, the gods of wood and stone, which we'll talk about in the second commandment. We're not going to be led astray, because the Bible said, thou shalt have no other gods before you. You'll notice that word God is with a small g. There's only one God, capital G. There's none other. The Bible tells us many times in the Old Testament, He is God and there is none else. There's only one God with a capital G. When someone says, well, I worship this or this or that, they're gods with small g's. They're no real God at all. And so God makes it simple. And for the nation of Israel, He eliminated any confusion. As they're getting to walk through the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and be introduced to Baal and to Molech and to Chemosh, He said, don't worry about all that stuff. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. A very simple command. Notice, if you would, the second one in verse number 4. Now, I told you we'd be quick on each one, didn't I? Verse number 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Again, for His people, for the nation of Israel, He's telling them, all right, you know who I am. I'm God. We read in the book of John that God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God cannot be fabricated. God cannot be made with man's hands. In fact, the number one sin that God despised in the Old Testament was the sin of idolatry. Above every other sin, you can imagine some other sins. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for some pretty wicked things. But above all that, He mentions one sin more than any other. By far, it's the sin of idolatry. He despised His people worshiping other gods and bowing down themselves. In fact, in verse 4, He said, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven, that is in earth, or that is under the earth, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. A very specific command. God said, no idols. No statues, no aids to worship, nothing made in an image of a God that's to be worshipped. Notice, if you would, then, down in verse number 7, we jump ahead to the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Again, as God's making His covenant with His independent nation, promising His blessing upon them, promising to lead and to guide them into that land flowing with milk and honey. As God takes them into the land, He says, you'll have no gods before me. You'll not make unto thee any graven image. And He said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You are my people. You represent me. As you walk through this land among the heathen, among the people with those other gods, be reminded that I've made a covenant with you. And you will not take my name in vain. You will honor my name. You'll respect my name. You'll give due glory to my name. My name is high, my name is holy, my name is lifted up. That's what God is telling the children of Israel. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You won't bring it down to the in being equal in stature to the names of the gods of this world. There's one time in the Old Testament where a young boy blasphemed the name of the Lord. You know what they did to him? Something pretty drastic. They took him out and they stoned him with stones and killed him. He said, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? Yes, it is. But it shows us how God feels about His name. And He said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Notice, if you would, then, we jump down to verse number 12, verse 8 in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The word Sabbath literally means rest. And the Bible tells us that in 6 days God labored, and on the seventh day He rested. Now, I hope you understand that God did not have to rest because He was tired. Now, you can imagine the effort that it would take Him to create the earth and the moon and the stars and the seas and all the life that's in them and all the creatures that crawl upon the earth. And then His crowning achievement on day number 6, where He took the dust of the earth and formed it into the shape of a man and breathed into its nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. On the sixth day, someone has probably rightly said that the reason God made man on the sixth day and not on the first day is that if He'd have made man on the first day, man would have taken credit for helping God create everything else. There's probably some truth to that. But on the last day, after everything else was done, man didn't have any part in it. On the last day, he created man in his own image, after his own likeness. And man became a living soul. And when he created man that way, he said, now, we're gathered together. We get the beasts of the earth. We get the fish of the sea. We get the creatures of the air. We get man and manservant and maidservant. You read the commandment later on. We get them all together. And on the seventh day, rest. Again, God did not do it because he needed the rest. He did it to make a pattern for man. That one day in seven, we need to relax. One day in seven, we need to sit back. One day in seven, we need to take a break from physical labor. The Bible said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I believe he gave that commandment for two reasons. Number one, to tell men, hey, work for 6 days. That's for those that think that, well, let's cut down to the four-day work week. Or, you know, I did my 5 days and that's enough. God said, man shall labor for 6 days. So he gave the commandment to make sure that those lazy ones would work long enough. But then he also said, but on that seventh day, come apart. Give a rest to your fields. Give a rest to your gardens. Give a rest to your beasts of burden. Give a rest to your maidservants and your manservants. Give a rest to yourself and your family. And the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. God looking out for the benefit of his children, his people. And he said, I'm looking out for my relationship with you. Have no God before me. Don't make any graven image. Don't take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. These are the four commands that have to do with man's relationship to God. We go down to verse number 12. Notice, if you would, the first four commandments went from verse 3 all the way down to verse 11. That's a lot longer than verse 12 to verse 17, which are the second set of commandments. Now I say the second set because commandments 1 to 4 deal with God's relationship, man's relationship with God. Look at the four commandments. Man's relationship to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, no graven images, not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's man's relationship to God. Many believe, and I guess there's some good evidence for it, is that was the first tablet of the two tablets that Moses came down from the mountain with. A lot of times you'll see them divided evenly, five on one tablet, five on the other, and that's possible too. But there seems to be a better division, and that's that four were probably on one tablet, and then six on the other one. You say, well, how could they fit it? Well, look at the page in your Bible. Those first four commandments took up a lot more space than the next six do. Some of them go just from one verse to the next, four, five, six words at a time, and so it's possible that there's two different tablets like that. The first four commandments on tablet number one, probably, man's relationship to God. The second tablet, the last six commandments, man's relationship to man. If the nation of Israel was going to be an independent nation, they needed how to rule themselves. They needed to know how to conduct themselves with one another. Their relationship to God was utmost. It came first. But then after that, their relationship with man was necessary. We cannot be a nation without laws. We cannot have laws without it telling us how we're going to deal with one another and treat one another. And so God was complete in his laws to the nation of Israel. Notice he begins this second section in verse number 12 with the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Isn't it interesting to note that the first command he gave in man's relationship to man is honor thy father and thy mother? These last six commandments, God is protecting something. We'll see it with each one. He's protecting something. And here he's protecting the home. The first thing on God's heart in protecting in the Ten Commandments was protecting the home, the family. That is what's of utmost importance to God. And he said that we are to honor our father and our mother. The start of man's relationship with man begins at home. Parents, we're teachers before they ever go to kindergarten. Before they ever get 6 years old, they've learned a whole lot in the first 6 years of their life that many sociologists today tell us that they have been trained more in those first years than they ever get after that. Their path is already set. Their pattern, their direction already goes by what they get at home those first few years. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you want to know why our nation's in trouble? Because of the homes. Because we're sending our kids out. We can blame the public schools, and there's a lot of blame to go around. I understand that. We can point the finger there, but the problem's not there because by the time they get them, their direction's already been set by what they've got at home. And folks, again, I'm getting ahead of myself, and I can really preach here. Our homes are a mess. And I don't necessarily mean our homes right here. But I mean, you go out and you get in this neighborhood, you go into these counties, and you go and see what's going on around here, and there are not very many stable households with a mother and a father and some loved children and everything. You don't have to be wealthy. You don't have a lot of this world's goods. But these children deserve a head start in life. And God began that by giving the first commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. We teach them, before they even go to school, we teach them what submission's all about. We teach them submission. We teach them respect. We teach them obedience. Or at least we should. They learn those things at home. That way, by the time they go out into the world, they've got something good under their belt. Honor thy father and thy mother. I could stay there for a long time. Go on to the next one. Verse number 13. The sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. As the first commandment protects the home, this one obviously protects human life. Thou shalt not kill. The Bible gives comfort to those that accidentally take someone else's life. They have cities of refuge. If a man was out swinging an axe and the head fell off the axe and struck his neighbor and killed him, and he didn't have intention of forethought, for that, he had a place he could run till the death of the high priest, and he would be safe from the avenger. The family could not get a hold of him and accuse him of murder if it was accidental. And the elders of that city would hear the case to make sure it was an accident. God made provision for that. But for cold-blooded murder, the Bible said, thou shalt not kill, a commandment given to the children of Israel. Verse number 14, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. What's God protecting? Well, He's protected the home. He's protecting human life. Now He's protecting marriage. He's protecting holy matrimony. You know, I don't know about others, but I still use those words when I do a marriage ceremony. We've come together to unite this couple in holy matrimony. That's why I'm selective. I'll announce it. I'm selective in who I marry. Because we're coming to this sacred union of holy matrimony. If folks aren't saved, if they're not believers, I'm not going to do it. Let somebody else do it. And again, this is a personal thing. I don't have to do it. Say, well, you're a preacher. I'm a preacher, but I can marry who I want to. I can bury who I want to. And burying is a lot easier than marrying. You don't have to deal with them after that. But I take a personal responsibility. When I marry a couple, it just doesn't blow over. I watch them after that. I pray for them after that. I've got one fella, God bless him. I did him and his wife's wedding 20 years ago. They're not in our church anymore. They're in a different church, which is neither here nor there. That's fine. But I think it's September, so you could probably tell me. Every year on their anniversary, he calls me. And he thanks me for marrying them 20-some years ago. I take pleasure in that. I take pride in knowing couples I put together stay together. Not because I did it, but you understand what I'm saying there. It's a holy matrimony. And God wanted to protect that. And He said, thou shalt not commit adultery. To God, that moral purity is important. To God, that relationship between man and wife pictures the relationship between Christ and the church. We read that in the book of Ephesians. And so God gave the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. We need to move on. Verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Verse number 15, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Protection of possessions. Protection of personal property. What's yours is yours, and it's no business of mine. What's mine is mine, and it's no business of yours. Personal property. We want to loan something to somebody for a brief period of time, that's between an agreement of two people. But stealing is anytime you take something that doesn't belong to you or withholding something from someone else that doesn't belong to you. That's stealing. The Bible said in the New Testament, let none of you, as a Christian, Peter said, let none of you suffer as an evildoer or as a thief. The Bible gives us a commandment, thou shalt not steal from one another, from our employer, stealing time, being dishonest, thou shalt not steal. Verse 16, See, again, and again, I'm being brief on these things. You see how far you could take all these things? In fact, Brother John led me to a website that I enjoyed. It was Martin Luther's teaching on the Ten Commandments. And it was each one was about 30 minutes long. It was a pretty in-depth thing. And I listened to that as I prepared for this during this week. You could spend a lot of time. But God has made it very brief and very sharp and very in-depth. Verse 16 is the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Protection of truth. And not just protection of truth as a whole, but protection of personal testimony. You know, some folks are known to not be reliable. You ever heard this? You know he's lying when his lips are moving. Bearing false witness. A man's only as good as his word is the expression we use. And some people, they will just spread gossip. They'll just tell stories. They don't know if it's true or not. Boy, the internet. The internet. We just, I like that. Copy, paste, forward, share, put it on. We don't know if it's true or not. It just sounds good, and it dislikes the guy we dislike or likes the guy we like, and we just pass it on. Bearing false witness. Gets a lot closer to home sometimes than we allow it to. Somebody we dislike, and we just spread a word about them that was something we heard. We have no idea if it's true, and don't even need to repeat it if it is true. Bearing false witness. Then lastly, number 10. Now lastly doesn't mean we're about done. But lastly, number 10, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. That protects us against self-gratification. It protects us. See, these commandments protect us. A lot of folks say, well, those commandments restrict you. Well, yes, they do. But that's not why God gave them. He gave them for our protection. A lawless society has no laws. And God gave these commandments. He said, thou shalt not covet. He's eliminating greed. When you eliminate greed, when you take care of coveting, you'll take care of stealing. You'll take care of most of the lying. You'll take care of the bearing false witness when you take care of the coveting. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, keep the commandments. Keep them. All these commandments have I kept from my youth up. Now, I believe he was honest in his heart. I believe he was simply saying, I have kept the Ten Commandments. I believe he believed he did. What did Jesus say? Sometimes we get confused. We say, well, why didn't Jesus say, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be... Why did he say, this one thing you need to do. Go and sell all your earthly goods and give it to the poor, then come and follow me. That's not the plan of salvation, is it? No, it's not. But Jesus wasn't aiming at his heart for the plan of salvation. He's trying to convince him that he was a sinner and that he had not kept the Ten Commandments like he thought he had. He said, go and sell. He was a rich, and the Bible said he went away sad because he had much riches. You know what his problem was? He broke the Tenth Commandment. He coveted. He wasn't willing to give up things. You don't have to sell everything you have to follow Jesus, but Jesus was trying to target in his life the commandment that was so obviously being broken. That brings us to this question. Why would anyone have any trouble with the Ten Commandments? We've just gone over them briefly and quickly. And a civilized society needs laws. These are the simplest laws ever given. And yet at the same time, the most complete laws ever given. And yet you and I live in a day today, I don't have to tell you about it, we live in a day today in a modern society that wants to rid itself of these very 10 laws. If you're my age, or young, or older, you can remember going into your classroom in public school and having the 10 Commandments on the wall. In 1980, 9 black-robed judges decided that it was unconstitutional to post the 10 Commandments of Moses in the Old Testament that had been a fabric of our society for hundreds of years. They said it was unconstitutional, and they came down in 1980 from the walls of our halls of learning. The 10 Commandments have been under attack. They've been trying to get them out of everything. In fact, we heard this when we were in D.C. last month, or earlier this month. Brother Harding told us that they were taking a tour through the Supreme Court building, and the tour guide was showing them all the things that are around there, and there in the Supreme Court is Moses holding the Ten Commandments. And someone asked him, a guide said, what is he holding in his hands up there? You know, in a place that's ruled the Ten Ten Commandments, unconstitutional. What is he holding? And here's what the guy said. Those are the Bill of Rights. That man is holding the Bill of Rights. And of course, one of the people said, now wait a minute. Are you going to look me in the eye in all truth and sincerity, and you're going to tell me those? And he said, I'm sorry, that's what we are instructed to tell people. That was a guide in the Supreme Court building where Moses and the Ten Commandments had been prominently displayed for a long, long time. Our society today is trying to get rid of these Ten Commandments. Now that begs the question this morning, and that was all my introduction. Now comes the sermon. What would society be like if there never were Ten Commandments? What would our world today be like if God never gave to the nation of Israel these ten laws to guide them, which I would contend were the main ten laws that helped found our nation of America? What would society be like without the Ten Commandments? Let's go back very quickly. We're going to go back through them one more time. And it won't take long this time. Look at verse number 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What if that commandment had never been given? What if God never told the children of Israel, as you go through the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Amorites, don't worry, whatever their gods are, you can coexist. Just coexist. Treat all gods the same. Act like they're all, it all depends on an individual. Whatever he believes is God is God. You know what would have happened to the nation of Israel even worse than did happen? They'd have been sacrificing their children to the god Molech in the fire. They'd have been walking on fire to the gods of Moab. In the New Testament, believers would have accepted Jupiter or Mercury equal to Jesus. The Ephesians never would get upset saying, great is the goddess Diana that came down from heaven. If God never said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Things would be different than they were. Things would be different than they are. Someone would say in our day, well, Allah or Buddha or Confucius, they're all God. It doesn't matter which one you worship. We're all trying to get to heaven the same way. If there was no commandment that said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, folks, can you see the picture I'm verbally trying to paint? We might be battling for the Ten Commandments in the classroom and battling for a monument in front of a courthouse. But a long time ago, the Ten Commandments were taken away from the hearts of men and women because we live in a society that lives like there never were any Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, the gods of pleasure, the gods of money, the gods of sex. I mean, look at what this world chases after. Whatever you trust in is your God. Whatever you trust in, whatever your heart loves, that's your God. You're here this morning, I trust, because you love God. That's the number one reason we ought to be here. Well, preacher, I'm here because this is my church. I appreciate that. That's great. But the number one motivating fact ought to be because we love this God, the God of this book, because that's the God we're going to worship here. And I don't care who says that Allah is the same God as our God, it's just different people in a different way. They're wrong. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And a society without that first commandment would think coexistence is a big thing. And we should all just, it doesn't matter what God you worship, as long as you are sincere in your belief. The error of not knowing the first commandment. Let's look at the second one in verse number 4 again. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. If that commandment had never been given, you know what the children of Israel would have done even more than they did? When they traveled through those lands of all those heathen gods and foreign entities, they'd have come down, and when they found a grove of trees, they'd have whittled something down and made a little statue of it that they might bow down to it. They'd have found some stone and made St. Christopher or St. Nicholas or this guy or that. They might have made some and said, well, this isn't our God, but this is our aid to worship. We can get to God through this person. God just said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's nowhere that you don't get to God through anybody else. And now he said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. And yet people today worship the work of men's hands. The Bible says in the book of Romans that they worship the creature more than the Creator. People say, well, preacher, you don't think I'm like that, do you? I don't worship those things. Well, let's see how you feel about your home, about your car. You realize these are just creature comforts? They're really not all that important. That doesn't mean you don't wash your car and vacuum it out when it becomes necessary, but you realize it's easy to make something else God before God. Our own plans, our own ambitions, our own desires, our own wants. When we do that, we've made a graven image. We've made something that comes before God. Verse number 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If that commandment had never been given, that boy that cursed and blasphemed God would have never been stoned. You say, well, that's a good thing. Can you imagine the language of people if that commandment had never been written? If that commandment hadn't been written, you know what you'd hear? You'd hear people saying the name of Jesus Christ in all kinds of blasphemous ways. They'd be using His name as a byword and a curse word. They would be walking around saying, oh my God. If that commandment didn't say, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God, doesn't it just send chills up and down your spine when you hear somebody say, OMG, or put on Facebook, OMG? Your mind just says, what's wrong with these people? Don't they know who they're talking about? And the obvious truth is, no, they don't. Folks, we live in a society that lives like there are no Ten Commandments. Whether we argue for them and fight for them and want them posted back, I'm not saying it's too late. I'm all for getting them back where they belong. But the problem's not removing them from the schoolhouse or the courthouse. The problem's removed. They've been removed from the hearts of men and women. And people are breaking these commandments daily. Walk around society, turn on the radio, turn on the television, read magazines and listen to the filth and the gutter language that's given, even by women. You know, we used to say, well, he cusses like a 40-year Navy man. Sorry, Navy guys. He curses like a 40-year Navy man. Now we can say he cusses like a 40-year Navy woman. Because women's language, many times, is worse than that. You know, it used to be at least if a guy had a foul mouth, he'd watch it around women and children, but not anymore. Now it's the women and children with a foul mouth. If there were no Ten Commandments, oh, what society would be like. The vulgarness, the vileness of the language that the human tongue could produce without God's restriction on it. Notice number 12, honor thy father and thy mother. If that commandment hadn't been given, children would be disrespectful to their parents. If that commandment hadn't been given, they would be disobedient to their parents. If that commandment had not been given, they'd be downright defiant children. We have a generation that does not have the values of the Ten Commandments. We've replaced in our school prayer with policemen because the behavior of our younger generations, and I'm not talking about our kids downstairs necessarily, but I'm talking about our society as a whole. It's a mess. And we can blame the children, but the reason the children are a mess is because the families are a mess and the parents are a mess. If there were no Ten Commandments, you would walk into society and walk around to the banks or the stores or the different places of business and you would see children behaving in ways that you never would have imagined they can behave. Look, if you would, at verse number 13, thou shalt not kill. If human life was not protected, society might think it's all right to slaughter 55 million unborn live children in the womb. If God would, you know, long before the commandments were taken out of the schoolroom in 1980, 7 years before that, Roe versus Wade passed, and murder was legalized for any child that a mother did not want. You know, they talk about, well, in cases of rape and incest and all that, let's just throw that out for a minute. Let's just say that the majority of cases of abortions are not for women that have been molested or raped or anything like that. The majority of them are for women saying, I don't want this child. And it's a cold-blooded, premeditated decision. I don't want this child. It'll hinder my life. It's not what I wanted. Maybe it's been diagnosed as having a physical problem. I don't have time to raise a child like that. I know very good friends of mine that 20, 30, 40 years ago were told their first child was going to be severely handicapped by the blood tests and all that. And even as believers, they were shaken in their faith and said, what do we do? You know, should we have a child that's going to demand all this time for us the rest of our life? And the father-in-law, a good godly man, the man's father-in-law, the father of the bride, came and said, it just might be that God wants to entrust you with a special child. They had that child. It had absolutely nothing wrong with it. That child's in college today. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. There's no excuse. There's no reason. But if our society today didn't obey that commandment, they would say, well, it's in our power to decide who should live and who should die. That older person in the nursing home, it's not the family's decision. It's medical sciences and medical doctor's decision on whether or not we should allow that life. No, that's what would happen if there was no commandment, thou shalt not kill. Verse 14, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. If that commandment wasn't there, oh, it'd be people jumping from one bed to the next. One relationship would end and they'd be looking for another relationship within 24 hours. They'd be evicted from one house of one lover and move into another house with another in no time at all. Kids would just be hauled from one house to another, his, hers, theirs, everything in between, if there was no commandment that said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Homes would be broken. Lives would be destroyed. Marriages ended. Television would flaunt it. Movie stars and sports athletes would brag about it and show it in their life, and everybody just treat it like it's a normal thing. Nothing big. Everybody does it. Everybody does it. If there were no commandment that said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse number 15, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. If that commandment hadn't been given, it would be all right for a CEO of a company to embezzle thousands or millions of dollars of funds. It'd be all right for a employer to withhold money from the employee, or the employee to lie on his time card to the employer, if there wasn't a commandment that said, thou shalt not steal. It'd be all right to take things from other people, things that don't rightly belong to us. Not maybe just physical things, but how about things like reputation? How about things like honor? If we could steal their honor and their reputation away by the words that we spoke. If there was no commandment that said, thou shalt not steal. Verse 16, the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. What if that commandment had never been given? If God had not given that law to the nation of Israel, they would be able to falsely accuse even more than they did. Remember the story of Naboth and his vineyard? Ahab wanted that vineyard. It was close to his palace, and he wanted it because it was close to him. He coveted after it. And when he went to Naboth and said, sell me that vineyard, I'll give you money for it, I'll give you another vineyard for it, whatever, Naboth said, God forbid that I should sell the inheritance of my fathers and give it to you. He said, I'm not going to sell it. That man, King Ahab, went back to his bedroom and began to turn his face toward the wall and began to weep and cry because Naboth wouldn't give him what he wanted. His wife, the infamous Jezebel, came in and said, what are you crying about? Man up. That's not King James English. What are you crying about? And he told her, Naboth wouldn't give me his vineyard. Yeah, I read into it when I read those stories. I can imagine the tone of his voice because I've heard my kids talk like that before. Why can't I have one? Susie got one. I wanted that vineyard. Naboth wouldn't give it to me. Jezebel says, it's all right, hang on. She goes out and hires some false witnesses to accuse Naboth of blasphemy against God. And they take him out and stone him, and Ahab gets the field. Now later, Jezebel ends up dying in that field, and her blood is spilt in that field. And Ahab loses that field, and the heavens dry up, all that. But what if that commandment had never been given? Oh, there'd be false witnesses. Newspaper reporters would be able to write stuff without having to prove it was true. They'd say, anonymous sources said. You know, I know it's a long time ago. I'm feeling older every day. But I remember when I was in classes back in high school, you were not allowed to quote anonymous sources because you had no proof that anybody really said that. You were not allowed to use, in journalism, you were not allowed to use anonymous sources. Read the paper today And I'm promising you, I do. Read the paper today and look at how many times in an article about something going on. Well, anonymous sources said, or this person spoke on the basis of anonymity, or because this has not been publicly released, the person, false witness, false stories. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. If that commandment hadn't been given, you know what? We'd always want the biggest. We'd always want the best. We'd always want the newest. We'd also always want the nicest. If the Bible didn't say, thou shalt not covet. If that commandment wasn't given there, you'd sit down in front of television and they would be showing you some movie star's house. Some rich person's palace. And you'd be sitting back and saying, oh, if I could just live in something like that. Or maybe you'd say, you know, I don't need that, but if I could just have something a little bit better than what I've got. Why does God bless this person with that and give this person that thing, and yet I get what I get? If the commandment wasn't given, thou shalt not covet. You understand what I'm driving at as I conclude this morning? I'm telling you that the Ten Commandments were necessary for civilized society, and our society has cast them out. And because we've cast them out, we have the kind of society and the culture we have today. And the best thing we could do is get those Ten Commandments back in the courtroom and get those Ten Commandments back in the schoolhouse. And teach those Ten Commandments to the kids when they're 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 years old. Because unless we get them back in the heart, it's not going to matter where else they're at. Because we've broken them. There's some folks that say, well, I'm going to get to heaven by those Ten Commandments. And we've already said, the Bible says if you've broken one, you've broken all. If you murdered once, you're a murderer. If you robbed the bank once, you're a bank robber. You don't have to do it habitually to be that. And the Bible tells us if you break one of the Ten Commandments, it's like you've broken them all. And I believe I'm looking at an honest crowd this morning. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I believe if I said, is there anybody here like that rich young ruler that thinks I've never broken one of those commandments, I don't think anybody here wouldn't have the common sense to keep their hand down. Yes, I've broken at least one. Well, let me ask you this. If you were hanging over the pit of hell and 10 links were keeping you from falling into that bottomless pit, how many have to break before you drop? Only one. If one link out of 10 breaks, it doesn't matter if it's the top link, the middle link, or the last link. If one of those links breaks, you drop. That's why the Ten Commandments, the Bible says in Galatians, are our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So that we'll realize, as great as those things were, as important as they are to our society, we've not kept all 10. Truth comes to be known, we've probably broken all 10. But some might say, well, I've broken one, I've broken two. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. These commandments are a vital part of a civilized society. They need to be a vital part of our lives, a vital part of our testimony, a vital part of our nation, so that we can get back to the laws of God. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning we are always impressed with the accuracy, the timeliness, and the power.